Well, this morning we continue our trek through the book of Romans. We're in a section with lots of exhortations and practical applications. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 11 this morning, wherein we hear these words: love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our Lord remains forever. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you once again for this book that you have given to us, which is a book unlike any other book we might find out in the world, for this book has been specially given to us by you through your servants. Lord, we thank you for the instruction that we receive in these words. God, help us to see, by your Spirit's influence, the importance and the gravity of these words, and how we ought to keep these words close to our hearts, Lord, that they ought to find a place in our souls. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would apply these words to our hearts this morning, and even as we leave this place this morning. God, help do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, cause us to abide in you and to bear fruit. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen. You know, it's really fascinating how much of the Bible's language and vocabulary and idioms have really poured over into just sort of everyday discourse here, even in America. And I don't think many people know that they are quoting or alluding or citing the scripture when they say these things. For instance, how often have we heard in movies or discussions or maybe in a book, the truth will set you free, right? We hear that a lot in courtroom scenes or in scenes of interrogation. Or we sometimes hear of others talking about a cross that they have to bear. Right, having to sit in traffic for 15 minutes on the way home is their cross to bear. We hear of the straight and narrow, a fly in the ointment, a labor of love, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, the blind leading the blind. Or when someone is kind and charitable, especially when they are kind and charitable towards a stranger, what do we call them? A good Samaritan. And that well-known passage in Luke 10 stands out for good reason. Our Lord tells us of a man who fell among robbers and was beaten and left for dead. Both a priest and a Levite, both outwardly religious, both having a religious reputation. Well, what do? They pass him by, right? They offer absolutely zero assistance to this man left for dead. But a Samaritan happens to come by. And instead of leaving him for dead, instead of thinking this individual was somebody else's problem, he has compassion on him. He bound up his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. He took him to an inn, cared for him, and even told the innkeeper, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay you back when I return." What a neighbor, right? What a neighbor. And I think this good Samaritan here, he wonderfully illustrates our text this morning. He loved the downcast man with a brotherly affection, treating him as if he was a member of his own family. He showed him honor. He certainly outdid the Levite and the other individual, the priest, in showing honor. He wasn't lazy, leaving somebody else to care for him. No, but he was earnest. He was zealous. He was compassionate in his actions. And I believe here we are to assume that this was an individual in relationship with the Lord. So by his actions, by his service, he was serving the Lord. The Good Samaritan beautifully and wonderfully embodies the Christian graces that the apostle teaches us about here this morning. So let's take a closer look at these. It was a very short text, but as we'll see, there's a lot here. So we want to consider Paul's words here in at least three different ways or on three different levels. And the first of these is that the Christian life includes a delight in the family of God. The Christian life includes a delight in the family of God. And this point has special reference to verse 10, you'll notice. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. The kind of love being spoken of here is brotherly love. It is a warm and a familial love. The word being used is literally Philadelphia. It's funny. It's in Greek characters. It's exactly how it sounds. Philadelphia. And so the city of Philadelphia comes to mind, right? The city of brotherly love. If you remember a few weeks back, the apostle, he helped us. He clarified the nature of the church by likening us to a body with one head and many members. Christ is the one head of this church, and we are the members, though diverse, you know, having an essential relationship to one another, that we really need one another. Well, here he likens us to a family. He likens us to a family, and the church is the household of this family. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." If the church is our household, then God is the father of this household. After all, what do we pray in the Lord's Prayer? It begins by us saying, "Our Father." And as our Father, he richly and abundantly provides for his household. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." No, that is not God. That is not the God whom we serve. No, we serve the God who faithfully and always fulfills that petition, "Give us this day our daily bread." Not only that, but he also provides for us the bread from heaven, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our source of eternal and everlasting nourishment. But he also provides us with another thing. He provides us with siblings, doesn't he? This is why so often in the New Testament, the writers refer to the readers as their brothers and sisters. We are brothers and sisters to one another. Though we might have never met, you know, a brother and sister in Christ, though we might have different ethnic backgrounds, we still sustain this familial relationship to believers here and throughout the world and throughout history. And this is a relationship that whose bond transcends even the bond that we have with our biological family. We have all been born again by one Spirit into the one family of God. And so we ought to have a special care and concern for one another. Galatians 6:10 says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to the household of faith." Especially to the household of faith. You know, I think the modern world here today, especially in America, but not only, experiences a tragic sense of homelessness, of unbelonging. And by that, I don't mean a lack of material housing, but homelessness in a much more kind of cosmic, more fundamental way. We have become distant from our Creator and from ourselves through sin. We have become distant from nature and from the world around us through an overuse, through becoming drunk with technology. And we have become alienated from one another through suspicion and hostilities. The concept of home and belonging, I think, is a very elusive concept to modern man. But the Christian, brothers and sisters, the Christian always has a home in the church. We belong. In the most important sense possible, we belong to God through Christ, and we belong to one another. And so Paul is exhorting us to live with one another accordingly. This is why we're also to outdo one another in showing honor. Just as when Abraham and Lot, if you remember in Genesis 13, just as when Abraham and Lot, they couldn't occupy the same space because of the possessions they both possessed were so great. Yet Abraham allowed Lot, his nephew, to take his first choice, the Jordan Valley, which the Bible describes that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. So just as Abraham gave preference to his nephew Lot, I think we too in the church are to show preference to one another. In doing this, we please the Lord and we fulfill those words of the apostle in Philippians 2:3, which says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves." So we can ask ourselves this morning, are we in humility counting others more significant than ourselves? The Christian life includes a delight in the family of God. But secondly, the Christian life includes a denial of a slothful spirit, a denial of a slothful spirit. How many of us have a hard time getting up in the morning? Right? Depending on the day of the week, it can be a challenge, right? Maybe at about Thursday, you're ready for the weekend to arrive so you can sleep in on Saturday. While we were serving in Linden, a place which has plenty of farmers, I remember hearing of the unholy hours that the farmers would get up to tend to their livestock. I remember specifically one elders meeting where an individual who happened to be a farmer, he expressed his strong desire for the meeting to get out on time that evening since he had to get up at 3:30 a.m., which, come to find out, was just an ordinary, everyday occurrence. But hey, it's human to be tired, right? It's human to be tired, but it's what you do with that tiredness that ultimately matters. Do you turn your alarm off and roll over for another hour or two, or do you do what you have to do in order to get up? Well, when it comes to our Christian existence, to how we live and move and have our being in this world as disciples of Christ, the scripture, metaphorically speaking, wants us to get up when the first alarm goes off. We're not to hit the snooze button when it comes to our duty and responsibility to God and man. In Matthew 25, our Lord tells another parable of a man who went on a journey, and he gave his servants various quantities of talents to keep and to invest while he was away. And to those servants who made good use of those talents, what does he say? Well, the master responds, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." But the servant who buried his talent in the ground, the one who in his laziness made no return on his master's investment, well, what does he hear? He hears something vastly different, doesn't he? "You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest." These are strong words. These are the words of our Lord. And I think these words are designed to give us pause, to help us sort of stop in our tracks and to consider our own lives and discipleship. So we can ask then, what really is the issue with this spiritual sluggishness? What is the problem here? Well, one of the major reasons this is an issue is this: the coming of the Lord is at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The New Testament calls the entire period from Christ's resurrection to Christ's return. It identifies this period as the last days. So then, brothers and sisters, we are in the last days. And this is a time of activity, not passivity. A time of service, not of slumber. So friends in Christ, my encouragement to us this morning is, because the close of the age is near, we must lift our drooping hands and strengthen our weak knees for the commission each of us individually and corporately have been given by God to follow Jesus in this world is too important, it's too significant to sleep on. Who knows? Right? Who knows the lives that you have the opportunity to touch and to bless through your gentleness, through your kindness, through your Christ-likeness. We really are the hands and feet of Jesus in this life. That is what we are called to, which is why we cannot be slothful in our zeal. So the Christian life includes a delight in the family of God. It includes a denial of the slothful, of a slothful spirit. And then finally, the Christian life includes a dedication to the Lord. Now, similar to last week, where we looked at two things that could be looked at as two sides of the same coin, abhorring what is evil, if you remember, on one side, and clinging to what is good on the other. So here we have the opposite of what it is to be slothful in zeal. And what is that? It is to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, the word here for fervent, it's a very lively word. It refers to being stirred up emotionally, to be enthusiastic, or to be on fire for something. It also has this sort of nuance or shade of meaning, which means to well up or to bubble. And the same word is used in Acts 18 in talking about the brother Apollos, if you remember him. We hear of him, and this is like the same phrase. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now, this seems fairly straightforward, right? That we are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But there's one interpretive question that comes up, that we are to be fervent in spirit. So is that a capital S spirit, or is that a lowercase s? Are we to be fervent in our spirits or in the Holy Spirit? So that's something we want to look at just briefly. Now, our human spirit is that immaterial element or component of us that animates and makes living our bodies. Our spirits also include our faculties or our powers, you know, such as our reason and our understanding and our will and our imagination and things like that. It's interesting. Paul speaks in this way in Romans chapter 1. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." So could it be that he is referring to his human spirit here in Romans 12? Well, I don't really think that we have to choose between this, because I think the Bible teaches us that both are true, that we are to serve in our human spirit, but that we are to serve in the Holy Spirit. I think if we just serve tenaciously and vigorously with our spirit, you know, that's nice, but apart from the gracious influences of the Holy Spirit, these efforts are ultimately vain and without meaning and without spiritual effect. So we serve God with our spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. We serve God with our spirit in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we serve the Lord with fervency because of who he is. Because he is the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the one who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. He is the one who has made us a kingdom and priests to God the Father. He is the one who has died but was raised and is alive forevermore. He is the one who holds the keys of death and Hades. And it is a privilege to serve him. It is to be a joy to serve him. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Psalm 2:11, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." And service to him happens in every situation of life. It happens in every sphere and every dominion. It's not only sort of Sunday morning local church stuff. It's much broader than that. So, children, you serve Jesus when you obey your parents. We serve Jesus when we fulfill our earthly callings and vocations as unto the Lord first and foremost, and not as unto man. We serve Jesus when in everyday situations we find ways to put God first. We are to do all of these things in the presence of the living God because we live before the face of God. Now, so far, we've talked a lot about our good works, and that's good. That's healthy. You know, it's not a bad thing to do because the Bible calls us to a certain way of life that we are to adopt and by God's grace walk in certain attitudes and habits and actions. But as we do, let us be on guard against confusing our justification with our sanctification. In other words, we don't want to mistakenly see our growth in grace and our obedience as the grounds of our acceptance with God. It seems elementary, but I think all of our hearts, I know I need to be reminded of this. The good news is that it is Jesus' obedience and Jesus' obedience alone that grants us access to the Father and an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of God. Our justification before God is always by faith alone, faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's not faith plus a life of faithful obedience. It's not faith and faithfulness. It's just faith, right? It's not introspective. We'll learn a new word here. It's extrospective. It doesn't look within. It looks without. And it looks to the crucified Savior, who is to us our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness, and the Lord alone. Jesus and his work is our firm foundation. So as we serve the Lord this week, let us do so in the knowledge that Jesus has already made us whole and that we work out of a right relationship with God. We don't work to a right relationship with God. We work out of a right relationship with God, not to a right relationship with God. And when we meditate on that and when it clicks and when the Spirit makes that truth alive in our hearts, I think it makes all the difference for our Christian life and our Christian faith. Let's pray. Lord, you are good, and you are good to us. We thank you for these commands, these exhortations that you have given to us, Lord. But we thank you as well for the gospel, that we need not look at these commands as a covenant of works where by doing them we find life. Lord, we thank you for the covenant of grace, that because of Jesus we are able to do these works because we already have life. God, give us grace today, this morning, this week, to love one another as we ought to love one another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, help us to outdo one another in showing honor. God, correct us and instruct us when we become slothful in zeal. Help us to desire to be rid of such an attitude and disposition. And we pray, Lord, by your anointing, by your grace, by your heavenly influence, you would help us to be fervent in our spirits, Lord. Open our eyes to ways that we might serve you this week in our households, in our schools, in our vocations, Lord. We desire to honor and glorify you. We pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name alone. Amen.